been a blessing to be together today, meditating on some of the practical points of home and family, on marriage. Learned a little bit today about recently. I noticed that my wife and I had stopped somewhere on our way to pick up Philip at the airport, and we were having this discussion about whether she's going to sit beside me at the table or across. And so, anyways, Brother Donnie, your teaching made sense of all that transpired there today. So thank you for those practical tips. Because here's the thing: if our hearts are right, some of those tips can be helpful, can they not? But if the heart's not right, you can take all those tips and try to work at things, and if there's no genuineness to your love, husbands, it's not going to work. If there's no genuineness to your honor, wife, it's not going to work. But some of those things, if the heart is turned in towards one another in that love and honor, some of those things can be helpful. So next time she wants to sit across from me, I'm gonna understand. Thank you, Donnie, and thank you, brother. I can't believe I just forgot your name, but you know who you are. Strengthening our confidence in the Word of God. That has been a blessing here today. I think it's just a privilege to be able to sit under this in a world that is not very sure about how trustworthy the Scriptures are. What a strength to our hearts to know that we can, in great confidence, take the Scriptures and build our lives upon them and know that they're inspired of God and we can trust God and His Word here. So praise the Lord. Tonight, we want to, as you may have noticed in your program, I'd like to think about the coming judgment. And last evening, remember we talked about coming to the ark, a similar theme. And so you'll notice a lot of similarities between last night's focus and this evening's focus. But we're thinking tonight particularly of the coming judgment. And I want to share with you why I feel like I want to have this focus, and I want to turn with me, or you can just listen along, a scripture I read to you last night. But number one, why this focus is because this awareness of the coming judgment, this awareness of eternity, the reality of eternity affects how we live. And it's one of my daily prayers, actually, is that I would be able to live in the light of eternity. And here we see it. We read it last evening. I want to read it to you again. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness and, I'm sorry, in all holy conversation and godliness?" And so when we realize the temporal nature of the world around us and all the things that we spend our time being busy with, when we realize how temporal it is and how the great reality of eternity, when that's real to us, it affects the way we live. And so it's important for us as God's people to let these truths be in our hearts and be upon our minds so that we could live in the light of eternity. And tonight we're meditating on the coming judgment. Along those same lines, another scripture we read last evening from, 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 9, because it affects how we live. Paul said it this way, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade," I'm sorry, I jumped ahead, "wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So it affects the way we live. When we live in the light of eternity, and we keep that end in view, it affects the way we live. It also, number two, why we're focusing on this evening, number two, it affects how we minister to others. That's what the next verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And so it affects our ministry when we live in the reality of eternity, the reality of the coming judgment. It affects how we minister. And number three, the third reason, and probably the greatest reason that I want to bring it up again this evening, is it is a motivation to anyone who is outside of Christ, to anyone whose sins are not forgiven. It's a motivation to repent from sin and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you think about it, there's a lot of focus in our world today on retirement. People think a lot about retirement. You know, when your children are young, they think about going to school, they go to school, they think about when they're out of school, maybe they get a job, they think about all those things. And then all throughout life, people are thinking about the next step. And kind of the end of all that in people's minds is retirement. People put a lot of effort into preparing for a good retirement. And then they get to their retirement and look back and wish they were back there in their other in their earlier life. But it's interesting to me that's all based on just the temporal life, the short little span that we live on earth that everybody's focusing on. But tonight, as we think of the coming judgment, we want to look far past the age the time that most people think of. They stop with retirement. But I believe tonight it's important for us to look way beyond that and look at the coming judgment. Look at eternity. And so we're going to do that by means of another story. Last evening, our story was the story of Noah. This evening, I want us to turn to the book of Exodus for another story. And I'm going to try to make this story a little shorter and maybe make some comments after we get through it here. Exodus 12, turn with me and follow along in this story as we focus our minds on the coming judgment. This story here, as we read it, I want you to pay attention to some themes, some gospel themes that you're going to see coming out in this story. You're going to see some things about a lamb here, amen? You're going to see some things about leaven, and you're going to see some things about Egypt, and you're going to see some things about the judgment of God coming through, and you're going to see something about a certain fixed point in time that judgment falls. And so just pay attention to those themes as we read this story, and then we will move into making some applications. So Exodus 12, reading in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Basically, it's their January. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, "In the tenth day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb." Amen. "According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish." Does that remind you of anything? "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper posts of the door, upper posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it in the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night," this 14th night, 14th of the first month, "pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Praise God. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread." Continue reading here just a little bit more. "Unleavened bread, even the first day shall ye put away leaven out of your houses. Whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." And moving down to verse 19, "7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, and all your inhabitants shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel. That's the part above the door, the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And ye shall observe this ordinance, this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. We're skipping down to verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded. That is a wonderful thing to do. It is the right thing to do. Children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight, just as he promised, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose in the night, and he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And so in this story here, there's a lot of things that we could draw from this story. There's just some of them that just stand out in stark and vivid detail. But one thing I notice here is I noticed that they removed the leaven. That was a command of God, to remove the leaven. In the New Testament, what does leaven represent? Sin. And so we see almost, it's like a type of repentance here, removing the leaven. And then what did they have to do to the doorpost of the house? So there was a lot of doors, I guess. I'm not sure how they did their construction, but a lot of times that was the basic frame there. And what do they have to do here? What do they have to apply to the doorpost? The blood. And so that is a picture of applying the blood of the Lamb of God in the New Testament. And also, when they did this, when they repented, they applied the blood. Something else happened. They were released from the bondage of Egypt, and that is an illustration of how we're set free from sin. Praise the Lord. So the Bible says, and we looked at that last evening, the Bible says that all these things, these stories in the Old Testament, they happened unto them for in samples. And brothers and sisters, it was a story of the judgment of God, and those who applied the blood of the Lamb, those who removed the leaven and applied the blood of the Lamb, the death angel passed over. And so tonight, it is no longer 1491 or whatever the year was back then. It's no longer that year with Abraham's descendants there in Egypt. But tonight, it's August 2nd, 2025. And people today are still lost in sin, bound up in selfishness, a slave to their own desire. Sin is in their members. And back then, there was a warning of the judgment of God to come. And God was going to pass through the land, and he was going to bring judgment in every home and where the blood was not applied. And today, we are warned of another judgment, a coming judgment of the righteous judgment of God against sin. Last night, we did look at the problem of sin. I want to think just a bit more about the problem of sin, because tonight, as I speak to this audience here, I don't know if many of you are struggling I don't think there's people here who are struggling with drunkenness. I don't think there's people here who are struggling with cigarettes and hopefully not immorality. But this problem of sin comes really close to home, even in a place like this. The problem of sin. And we see here in the story that we just read how they had to remove the leaven. But I want to think tonight a little bit about pride. We're thinking about the problem of sin here. See, the thing is, I want to turn to Romans 7 here. As we think about sin, Romans 7 talks about sin. Verse 17 says, "Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." See, the problem with us as sinners is not that we just have done something wrong out there. We smoked a cigarette or we got drunk. No, that's not the problem. Is that sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And that's how a carnal heart is. It knows what it should do, and how many of us can relate to that? You know what you should do. Young person growing up in the home there, you have so much knowledge of God, so much knowledge of Scripture. You know what you should do, but somehow you just can't get yourself to cooperate. That's sin in your members. And what a blessed realization it is when you realize that you have that problem, because you're getting close. You're getting close to the cure. Praise the Lord. But let's talk about sin a little bit. We're talking about sin here. This thing that's in my members that makes me do what I know I shouldn't do. I don't want to do it, but I do it anyways. Sin in my members. I think of it in the area of pride. That's an area right there, pride. That touches us in this building. Vanity. That's another thing that we get tempted with. And people want to be devoted to God. They want to serve the Lord in humility and lowliness of mind. But vanity. Vanity. And so that's why you know, this thing of pride and vanity. Maybe there's a discussion in your home, young person, and your parents are maybe kind of giving you a little guidance in this way. They want you to get your hair cut this way, young man. And you resist that. Sin. It's rooted in pride and vanity. You want to have a certain look among your peers. Or maybe you, young lady there, you know that you've been encouraged to, you know, sew your dress and make it loose and modest. And yet, just when you sit down to the sewing machine, it just doesn't want to, it just... So you end up deviating from what you know that your mother and your father would like you to do there. That pride, that vanity in our hearts. That's the problem of sin. And we talked last night about the issue of just simply my own way. And that's at the core of it. That I want to do my thing. I want to do my way. And we've turned everyone to his own way. What about this? Squabbles. As you grow up in your home and just inability to get along, inability to flow with your siblings, the squabbling that happens, the arguing. What about this? Anger. You don't want to be angry, but just gets under your hide. Anger, sin that dwells in you. Covetousness, that you know you should be content. But you're always chasing the next thing, wishing for more, covetousness, which is idolatry. What about this envy? Somebody else is promoted in your life, and it just eats you up. And you know you shouldn't. You know you should be happy for them. You know all these things. The problem is not what we know, but it's what's going on in here. And this envy eats you up. Somebody was honored, you know, and you were working at it too, and they got the recognition, and it eats you up. What about this one? A sin of bitterness. I mean, it happens. Brothers and sisters, young people, everybody. Stuff happens in life. We get treated wrongly. We get hurt. And when we respond in bitterness, sin in our members. What about unforgiveness? Where that, yeah. And this is so common in our world today. I forget who I was listening to recently. We were talking about. I can't remember the detail, but they just said, you know, I just can't forget about what that person did to me. I just can't, you know. That's unforgiveness, sin. And you know you shouldn't be that way, but there it is. And what are you going to do about it? And how do we change who we are? And that's the problem with our sin and the judgment of God that comes against our sin. We're not sure. How do we fix who we are? This tendency to squabble, this arguing, this resistance, this anger, this covetousness, this bitterness, whatever it is in your life, this vanity, that's a serious temptation. I want us to think. Let me read this scripture some more here. We're in Romans 7 here. We're reading about the sin problem. It says, verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Paul knew what this state was all about here. And he's thinking about, oh, wretched man that I am. Somebody, you know, I know what to do, but I can't get myself to cooperate. I keep sinning. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there is salvation, there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to meditate upon that briefly right at this time. As we think about the problem of sin, I also want to think about how Jesus came. Just like the Lamb of, the Scripture says, the Lamb of God. But just like in the time of Israel there in the Passover, what were they supposed to, in the 10th month, they were supposed to take every man a what? A lamb. And so the Scripture speaks of Jesus and it says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And just like they were supposed to find a lamb without a blemish, we find in the New Testament that when Pilate said this of Jesus, he said, I find no fault in this man. He said that in Luke and John, it said it as well. Two times in John, I find no fault in him. As we think of Jesus here, we think of the Lord provided a lamb. You know, remember when Abraham was going up there with his son to Mount Moriah? Remember that? And they were going up through there, and they had the fire there and the wood. And Isaac looks at Abraham and says, here we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Something along those lines. I don't have the exact details. But Abraham said these words. He said, the Lord will provide, or in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And true, it's so true that the Lord has provided a lamb. And John looked at Jesus there and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so just like those Israelites were supposed to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of their house, the Lord Jesus has been provided as a lamb for our sins. And the Scripture says those beautiful words, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's behold the Lamb this evening. As we think about our sin problem, I want us to know that the cure to that sin problem is the Lamb. He came into the world and took on flesh as a helpless baby. He came to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Behold the Lamb. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Behold the Lamb. He served, he healed, he taught, he repeated. He wearied his body with travel. He fell asleep on a boat on a storm-tossed sea because I believe he was so weary from ministry. He wrestled in prayer through a strong desire to avoid the suffering of the cross. He was betrayed. This lamb, he was betrayed by his familiar friend. He was forsaken by his disciples. He was denied by Peter. He was mocked by the soldiers. They put on him a royal robe. They crowned him with thorns and beat upon his head there. Pure mockery of Jesus. Jesus endured the tremendous pain of scourging, and by his stripes were healed. Jesus was condemned by the mob, handed over by a coward, carried the cross that on his shredded back from that scourging, carried that cross until he could carry it no more, stumbled, collapsed, and fell. And then he was nailed to that cross through one hand and then the other, nailed his legs to that cross, and he hung there in nakedness and shame and agony, lifting himself on those nail-pierced hands to simply catch a breath. And his back that was ripped open by that scourging was scraped upon the splinters of the cross. He hung there for hours, lifting himself to gasp for breath, suffering, willingly giving his life, willingly shedding his blood to take away your sin. And so tonight, I hope that is clear to you. I hope you can see your sin problem, but I hope you can see the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away that sin. I hope that's clear to you. I want to spend a little time here pondering these words. as we think about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah for the blood, for the sin-cleansing fountain, for the Lamb has been slain, and the ransom price paid. Fully canceled was the debt when on Calvary's mountain all the sins of this world upon Jesus were laid. Hallelujah for the blood. Sing for joy, O ye nations, and rejoice that the work of redemption is done. Here is pardon free for all and a perfect salvation through the sin-cleansing blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah for the blood. Hallelujah forever. We shall sing it anew in the kingdom of God, where the anthems of delight shall be silent. No, never, evermore. Hallelujah for Christ and the blood. And so the blood that Jesus shed is sufficient to cleanse you from sin, to save you from the bondage of Egypt, the power of sin, to set you free to walk in newness of life. And so that's the reality. So I wanted that to be clear, that you know, we have the sin problem and we have the solution in the Lord Jesus. But somehow, even though we know that reality, somehow people still have a way of just kind of living on in sin, living on in carelessness. Why do you think that is? Y'all help me out. I'm going to open it up just briefly here. I would like to hear some feedback from you. Why is it that in light of the fact that people know their sinfulness and they know that Christ can cleanse them, why is it that people still live in sin and have their sins go on unforgiven? Why is that? Anybody have any thoughts? Unbelief, shame, and what'd you say? They enjoy it. Now, Benji brought up a good point. I appreciated that. He talked about the fun in the ark, and that is so true. But to the carnal mind, they're afraid there's not going to be any fun in there. But truly, Benji is spot on. Living for Jesus is the furthest thing from boring. It is a joy. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I thank you for that. But yeah, the enjoyment, there is a carnal pleasure in sin for a season. People don't want to give that up. That's the reason they just live on in sin. Shame, unbelief, anybody else? Pride. Oh my, that's a big one. Because in order to get right with God, you've got to be willing to be wrong and own up to your sin, and pride stands there, and people don't want to admit they have a problem. Pride is a huge thing that keeps people from getting their hearts right with God. That's unbelievably huge. Anyone else? This is good. I'm sorry? Unbelief and selfishness. Yes. Oh, very, very good. Anyone else? Inside the church, lack of discipleship. That's right. So people are told they can continue to live in sin and just ask God to forgive them every evening. A lack of discipleship, lack of true teaching there. Yeah, all those things. I know for myself, I told you that last evening, I kind of tried to take comfort in the fact that I was young and it was going to be a long time before judgment came. You know what I'm saying? So that would give me time to kind of do my own thing and I could get it straight at the end. But I want to think here about, I just want us to, as we consider the fact of our sinfulness and we think about the Lamb that's been provided to deal with that sinfulness, I want us to just think about the coming judgment, because I believe that that's going to motivate us to push through our pride, to push through our unbelief, to push through these things that want to hold us back and keep us in sin. I believe that if we could just peel back the curtain and just see eternity for what it was, every person who's outside of Christ would flee to Christ for salvation. They wouldn't worry about their pride anymore. They wouldn't let it keep them back. They'd be willing to be wrong in this world so they could be right in the next. And so I believe it's very important for us to have a clear understanding of the coming judgment. So we want to spend a little bit of time pondering the coming judgment. Last evening I read you the scripture from Acts 17 about the times of this ignorance that God winked at, but now he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day, just like in the story we read this evening. There was an appointed day, an appointed time where the death angel was going to pass through, and if the blood wasn't on the doorpost, there was going to be judgment in that house. And God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And so if you let your pride keep you back, you are not willing to be wrong, you're not willing to fall on your face and get right with God, there's a day coming where you're going to stand and give an account. You'll be judged as God judges the world in righteousness. He's appointed the day already. We read also this evening, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Think about that fact, that we must all appear. Every one of us here tonight will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to appear there, and we're going to receive those things we've done in our body. Every one of us, imagine yourself standing there. What's it going to be like for you? Will it have been worth it to just look good in front of people, to stand there before that judgment seat of Christ and have all those secret things, things you had swept under the carpet, exposed in open view? Is it going to be worth it? John said in the book of Revelations, I saw a great white throne. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth, I mean everything, the temporal things, the things that was so important to people, they were stressing about and worrying about and trying to get this retirement and this lifestyle, the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. Just gone in a moment. The hour of judgment has come. All those things, prestige and pride and vanity, mean absolutely nothing, as the heavens and the earth fled away. And there was no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Imagine that. Standing there. Judgment. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is that great white throne judgment. Imagine yourself standing there before the eyes of the thrice holy God. Will it have been worth hanging on to your vanity? Will it have been worth hanging on to your pride? Will it have been worth have your own way? Will it have been worth those squabbles, the anger, the covetousness, the things you wanted, the tinsel toys of earth, the bitterness, the unforgiveness? Will it have been worth it as you stand there? There are people who think they're going to avoid this judgment scene. They have arranged that after their death, they're going to be, what's that word, cremated? Cremated, burnt to just very fine ashes, and then have some airplane fly out over the ocean and scatter the ashes, and they think, I'll get away from judgment. But it'll never work. No scheme of man. God is going to bring those souls into judgment. No scheme of man will be able to avoid the righteous judgment of God against sin. Another judgment scene, Revelation 6. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair. Can you imagine that? The lights go out in this world. And the moon became as blood. So it's dark, and the moon is red. And the stars of heaven, I kind of picture this as meteor shower here. Stars of heaven fell to the earth. There's meteorites hitting all around, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind, and the asteroids are striking the earth. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, all these men through the years have had rivalry going on. See, who was the big cheese here? And all these men, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in dens and rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us! Fall on us!" In desperation, they cried out to the... Oh, they forgot their petty rivalries and who was at the top and who was the most wealthy and who was the most prestigious and who had the most status and who had the most followers. And they forgot all that and they said, "Fall on us!" They spoke to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne." They had lifted up their eyes and saw the one sitting on that throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? I'm telling you who's going to be able to stand. He that hath the clean hands and a pure heart, who's been made, who's washed himself white in the blood of the Lamb, he's going to be able to stand. But every sinner who's hung on to a sin, just couldn't bring himself, couldn't humble himself to get his heart right, couldn't humble himself to get desperate with God, who's going to be able to stand? There's an old song that asks the question, "Oh sinner, what will you do? Oh sinners, what will you do when the stars begin to fall? You will cry for rocks and mountains. You will cry for rocks and mountains. You will cry for rocks and mountains when the stars begin to fall." And the song goes on to say, rocks and mountains, they won't hide you. Rocks and mountains, they won't hide you when the stars begin to fall. It's a serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And there's reasons, other reasons people put off getting right with God, that maybe I'll do it later. Here's another thing people think, is they think that's a little overrated. Honestly, God is a God of love. Surely he's going to be nice to me. You've heard people think that way. It can't be that bad. And so, hell is a very serious thing. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. I think I've got ahead of myself here. But I wanted to talk a little bit more about this whole idea of postponing, because I think that's what gets a lot of people. And I have met some old people. I remember one old man I met, 94, 95 years old, and wasn't right with God, and it didn't seem like he had any interest in it. And that's what's interesting, is the course you set as a young person, I see there's a lot of young people here tonight, the course you set as a young person, if you respond to God, the drawing of God in your life, and you get your heart right with God, and you maintain that throughout your life, it's a beautiful life of fulfillment and joy and walking with God. But I'm telling you, you think you're going to postpone it to some other time. The fact is you change over time, and that hardness of heart comes in, and it settles in. This 94-year-old man, whatever, he seemed like he didn't have hardly any desire left. And that's a reality that happens. But don't do that to yourself. If today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. People think, "Oh, I'm going to do it later." But here's the thing. I want to point out from the book of John, chapter 6, 44, that Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You need that drawing of God. And God graciously lights every man who comes into the world. Everybody gets that drawing at some point or another in their life. And so when you feel that drawing of God, that conviction, know that God is loving on you. He's drawing you to himself. Don't resist it. God is graciously drawing you. But you can't just choose to turn that off and then turn it back on whenever you will. Later when you have a more convenient season. It doesn't work that way. Don't harden your heart. You can't make that choice just whenever you are ready. I wanted to tell you a story that I read some time ago. A physician, a doctor, called upon a young man who was ill. He sat for a little while beside the bedside examining his patient, and then he honestly told him the sad news that he had but a very short time to live. The young man was astonished. He had not expected that it would come to this so soon. He forgot that death comes in such an hour as you think not. At length, he looked up into the face of the doctor and with a most despairing countenance repeated the expression, "I have missed it at last." "What have you missed?" inquired the tender-hearted, sympathizing physician. "I have missed it at last," he repeated. "Missed what?" "Doctor, I have missed the salvation of my soul." "Oh, say not so. It is not so. Do you remember the thief on the cross?" "Yes, I remember the thief on the cross, and I remember that he never said to the Holy Ghost, 'Go thy way,' but I did, and now he is saying to me, go your way. And he lay there, gasping a while, looking up with a vacant, starting eye. He said, I was awakened and anxious in my soul, about my soul, a little while back, but I didn't want to be saved then. Something seemed to say to me, don't put it off, make sure of salvation. I said to myself, I'll postpone it. I knew I shouldn't postpone it. I knew that I was a great sinner and I needed the Savior. I resolved, however, to dismiss the subject for the present. Yet, I could not get my own consent to do it until I promised to take it up again at some time not remote and more favorable. In other words, he's saying, I couldn't convince myself of that until I said, hey, I'm going to do it soon, but just a better time. And I bargained away, resisting and insulting the Holy Spirit. I never thought of coming to this. I meant to have made my salvation sure, and now I've missed it at last. You remember, said the doctor, that there were some who came in at the 11th hour. My 11th hour, he rejoined, was when I had the call of the Spirit. I have had none since, and I shall not have. I'm given over to be lost. Oh, I've missed it! I've sold my soul for nothing, a feather, a straw, undone forever. This was sad. This was said with such an indescribable despondency that nothing was said in reply. After lying a few moments, he raised his head and looking all around the room, as if for some desired object, he buried his face in the pillow and again exclaimed in agony and horror, oh, I've missed it at last, and thus died. Dear soul here this evening, you need not miss your salvation. You may have it now. And as far as I know, this is a true story. And how earnestly this true story tells us, now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I want us to think a little bit of the torments of eternal damnation. Just some words of Jesus here. This is from our Lord Jesus, the very one who shed his blood so that we could apply that blood to our hearts and be set free from the burden of sin. But I'm telling you, Jesus talked about the torments of damnation. I want to read you some of the things he said. Matthew 8, he says this in verse 12, but the children of the kingdom, talking about those who rejected him, they shall be cast out into outer darkness. These are people who grew up in religious homes where they had the oracles of God, but they rejected Christ. So they will be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What an awful, miserable place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Soul, don't put off your salvation. Matthew 13, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In some ways, when I read these stories here about these people who on their deathbeds, the cries of despair, it almost seems too graphic. Like, should I be making such a big deal out of this here? But I'm telling you tonight, according to the words of Jesus, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I don't want to say that Jesus was too graphic in his explanation. He continues, Matthew 22, and he said unto them, this is another story, friend, how camest thou hither without not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, soul, don't put off your salvation. Matthew 24, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware. He shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we could go on and on. Jesus mentions this multiple times. He warns us of this place of the second death. I've heard that as an infidel, Marabou lay dying on his bed and said to the doctor, doctor, give me more opium that I might not think about eternity. But tonight, we're doing the exact opposite. We are sitting here in clear minds and we are thinking about eternity. The fact that every one of us must shortly come to judgment and stand and give an account of himself to God. I tell you tonight, ponder eternity. There's coming a judgment. Ponder eternity, soul. Think about it forever and ever and ever. The rich man has been there for over 2,000 years, and he's nowhere near the end of his sufferings. Forever and ever. And he's remembering back in his lifetime. Oh, what a memory he has there in hell. And soul, you don't want to experience that. Christ is off. Christ has shed his blood for you. There can be blood applied. The death angel can pass over you. There's no need for you to experience a Christless eternity. I want you to think about eternity. We're not going to do that opium thing that Marabou wanted so he wouldn't have to think about eternity. He just wanted to block it out, but that's the stupidest thing you can do. It's the stupidest thing you can do. Let's think about eternity tonight and make sure our hearts are right with God. Soon, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I remember an illustration that really touched me as a young person. I remember hearing a person trying to describe what eternity, how long eternity is. And they said, picture this. Picture a beach full of sand. And we were recently at one of those. I remember there's a lot of sand. I was out there putting my feet through it, and there's just a lot of sand out there. And now, once every year, a bird came by, picked up a grain of sand, and flew off with it and deposited it somewhere else. Think about how long it would take to remove all the sand from a beach. One little grain of sand every year. But if a bird did that, I don't know how many millions of years it would take. But once that beach was entirely depleted of sand, eternity will just have begun. Dear soul, where will you spend eternity? There is a judgment coming. Tonight we've been meditating on the coming judgment. We must all soon be everlastingly happy or everlastingly damned. If you will but repent of your sins and submit yourself to the Lord Jesus there and allow him to cleanse you with that blood and get rid of the leaven of sin in your life, apply the blood of the Lamb, you can be saved. You can be delivered from the bondage of sin. And tonight I set before you eternal life. Christ invites you to a life of peace and blessedness, entrance into life eternal, and yes, Brother Benji, some kingdom fun. Praise the Lord. But on the other hand, if you want to choose to go on in sin, I want you to know that sin's pleasures are so short, the bondage so terrible, and the eternal consequences so serious that it simply cannot be worth it. If you're not right with God here tonight, or you've let lukewarmness creep into your heart, or you've got some pet sin in your life, you think you're going to somehow squeak it through the pearly gates, I want to warn you tonight, you won't do it. It won't be worth it. Flee to Christ for refuge, for mercy, for pardon, for cleansing, for salvation, and he's going to set you free. Praise the Lord. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Many are choosing Christ today. Turning from all their sin away, getting rid of the leaven, turning from all their sin away. Heaven shall their happy portion be. Where will you spend eternity? Leaving the straight and narrow way, going the downward road today. That's others. Sad will their final ending be, lost through a long eternity. But to you tonight, repent, believe this very hour, trust in the Savior's grace and power. Then will your joyous answer be saved through a long eternity.